Turn to the second letter of Timothy, chapter 4, and verses 1 and 2. Words of Paul the Apostle. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. I had observed in the providence of God, and probably put two and two together to make five, that those men who feel called to preach, the Lord will raise up as preachers and excellent pastors. But if a man is called to pastor merely, he may never be able to be gifted with the preaching requirements of three times a week or more that our dissenting chapels require. And therefore it is important that we observe the calling here in the scripture of the man of God to preach the word. Now, you will all agree with me that in the days in which we live in this country, we have entered upon another series of perilous times. The word in the Greek simply means difficult times, and the degree of difficulty is left to us to calculate. Clearly, the times down the years vary in the nature of how perilous they are, whether we're going to be thrown to the lions, or could be said to be equal to those sort of days that early Christians knew. Well, who knows what will happen? There have been martyrs because people have transferred from Catholicism to true evangelical Christianity, because they have transferred from being Muslim imams to evangelical Christianity, and all down the years there have been many martyrs. But Paul begins this building up to his exhortation to preach the word with the fact that it shines out the more brightly and is much more necessary the more perilous the days. The more perilous the times, the more men and women must be reminded of the standards of God in the commandments and throughout the scriptures. To a degree, one could, perhaps wrongly, take it for granted if we were living in days when the country was thoroughly permeated with Christianity. It isn't so here, and it wasn't so in the days of the New Testament, and we may therefore take that this is a blueprint for all days. But when perilous days come, the word must be preached. Of course, it follows that when perilous days come, there are very few churches left to preach. And in many places where there are opportunities of preaching, many churches do not take it up and perhaps have 5 or 10 minutes or something of that sort. You have a whole Bible to get through. The whole Bible in how many years the Lord spares you. And therefore, 10 minutes is scarcely sufficient. The nature of the perilous times at which Paul speaks remind us of the days in which we live also. Men who are lovers of their own selves. It could mean, of course, that they are sodomites. Equally, it could mean that they are people who put themselves first in all the way of thinking that they engage upon. And either way, men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're not interested in anything else. They're not interested in how other people look at things. They're not interested in seeing it from another point of view. They're not interested in the gospel. They are themselves the arbiters of everything that is there. Well, one of the things a preacher has to do by the grace of God is to preach in such a way as to get under their skin. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Either without affection at all, or their affection is put on things of the world, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. They have no affection at all, perhaps, or it's not a natural affection. And so the thing goes on. Incontinent, uncontainable in their temper. incontinent in that sense. Fierce, despisers of those who are good. A world in which people despise the good because it's not to their way of thinking, not to their particular way. And so it goes on. And in these situations, Paul is building up to say to Timothy, amongst such people, you must preach the word. You must preach the gospel. You mustn't be manhandled out of that situation. You mustn't give in to their way of thinking. I don't listen to this sort of stuff. Well, make them listen to this sort of stuff. Send them letters. Grab them in the street. Whatever you need to do. Preach the word. And then you get this tremendous passage in the end of chapter 3, speaking of the seducers who get worse and worse and worse, and then it's, but you continue in the things which you have known and heard. And that may not just be a word for the pastor, may not just be a word for the church, it may be a word for any one of us. The things in which we were brought up, continue in them. The things of the gospel, don't give them up. Continue thou, in order that you may preach the word. The foundation that you had was the most excellent foundation you could ever have. Continue thou in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And of course, Paul tells us that it was grandmother, Lois, mother, Eunice, and himself, of course. The combination of a grandmother who loved the Lord. Oh, how children or grandchildren love grandparents. They don't represent sort of the authority of the day, so to speak. And perhaps this was Paul on behalf of Timothy, but on behalf of all subsequent grandchildren. Some of us are now well grown up, but we were grandchildren once. But you learned it from your grandmother. Grandfather, dispersion. Things you learned from your mother. And the things that you learned from the preacher whom the Lord sent you. In this case, Paul. Continue in those things. Continue in the things that are there. And the things that they taught you were so excellent, where they might not have been, because they were based on the Holy Scriptures. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Preach the Bible. Don't allow anybody to suggest that there are things wrong in it. There may be things wrong in our thinking, our approach. There may be things we do not understand. But there is nothing wrong with how the Lord has spoken to the penmen of Scripture. Sometimes, well, I know when I was first thinking about these things, it was the dumb thing for people to poo-poo the whole idea of the Lord reaching into someone's mind, the penmen of the Scriptures, and enabling them to write without error the words that are here. If there be any of you disposed towards that way of thinking, if you be a sports person, I invite you to consider the best performance you ever gave. Such a performance may be in whatever discipline you have that you know you are unlikely to equal it. It is one of those marvellous occasions when everything went right. Or you're an artist. You paint, draw, you sculpt, you take photos. And you know that on that one occasion, everything that you'd ever learned came good. And you're not likely to equal it again. How is that to be poo-pooed? It was the most wonderful experience you ever had. It was the summit of all that you ever trained for. And you trained for it because you had a gift within you to do it. And why should we poo-poo the writers of Scripture whom God chose to exalt using all their human characteristics, using all their abilities of language, all their background, and then raised it to an nth degree by the Spirit to prevent any human folly entering into it, should we not consider that that is usefulness par excellence, achievement beyond anything that can ever be equal? The Holy Scriptures that you have known from a child, and they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are there to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be blessed with everlasting, eternal salvation in Christ. This is the subject of our preaching. The Bible, and the Bible as leading us into the presence of the Saviour. Could look at it another way. Be as much a student as you like. Be as bookish as you like. But the summit of all scripture reading is to know the Saviour, to walk with him, to love him, and above all that, to be loved by him, and for him to bless you and lead you and guide you in all the things that you do. These things the congregation will want to hear repeatedly. These things will feed the church. These things will bless those who may well be elect. We don't know, but they're not here yet. And still building up to preach the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But the scripture is profitable for every use that you will need, every pastoral use. Are people in trouble? Then there are scriptures for it. Are people being blessed? Then there are scriptures to keep them from pride. Are people committing deep sin? Well, there are scriptures to tell them about their sin. Do they need to know the commandments? Well, the commandments are there. Do they need to close with the Saviour after having dallied with him for years? Well, the scriptures are there. Whatever. All scripture, the totality of it, from the beginning to the end, is given by inspiration of God. The church is God's idea. Baptism is God's idea. That's why John is named from heaven. And salvation is God's idea. The scripture is God's idea. And our brains will never do better than when we are thoroughly immersed, to speak of baptism, in the scriptures and in the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are dedicated to his church. And all these things, that the man of God may be perfect. When it refers to the man of God, the word perfect means getting on that way. The word perfect does mean perfection when it is applied to God. When God requires perfection, then that is ultimate perfection. We can't deliver it, so we do require the salvation which is in Christ Jesus our Lord in order to attain it in him. But here, where it's a man being said to be perfect, that the man of God may be perfect. Some people translate it mature. I've never reached maturity, so I'm not very fond of that word. The man of God may be perfect, and always getting more and more perfect. That there are all sorts of ways. He may be tactful, we were talking about. That he may be tactful. That he may have experience. That he may know how to deal with situations. Very difficult to quantify experience in any walk of life, let alone a minister's experience. But some of it may lie in the fact that he's seen it before. It's the lesson of history, isn't it? And therefore you have a fairly sure idea of what the outcome is going to be unless there's intervention. Well, the man of God may be perfect if he may be thoroughly led by the Lord, full of the love and the joy and the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the meekness and the self-control of the Spirit. Truly furnished, through and through, unto all good works. Still we're not at that text. Not that I'm going to go on forever. But I want you to understand how it is that Paul can say to Timothy, preach the word. I charge thee, therefore, he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, I hope that you have excellent men around you as leaders in the church, and excellent members of the congregation doing all the tasks that are there in the church. But we're told that we're never to be afraid of the face of man. And the charge before God is the command to have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of our God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, ever in our mind, especially when men threaten, especially when men grow cold, I mean men, women, church, whatever, especially when the perilous times which are listed confront us. We are to lift our eyes, as the secretary has said, to keep our eyes upon the Saviour and upon his Father, the everlasting God. I charge thee to do all your activity, your prayer, your preparation for the service, your choice of hymns, your preaching, your study, your pastoral visitation, but to do it all, the old Latin phrase, with sub specie aeternitate, under the whole canopy of heaven, or better still, as unto the Lord. Get that perspective, and it will help to rid you of the tyranny of men, should they tyrannise. Should our government turn that way? Should local authorities turn that way? Should there be such unions across the whole world as will bring the Antichrist? You are charged, and I am charged, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to have no regard to them in ultimate things. There may have to be attended to things that have to be attended to. But you serve God rather than men. And you must stick close to that. That's what the martyrs mean. That's why they stuck to their task. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. He will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Whether we are to think of that particularly as that he will distinguish between those who are spiritually alive and spiritually dead, or be able to bring back the souls of those who have long departed to be with him at the time of his return, doesn't matter for our approach. The Lord knows those who are spiritually alive. The Lord knows what is in the hearts of men and women. The Lord knows what is going on. And he does not want his kingdom work to be interfered with by pastors who will come between him and his work because they're afraid of men, or because they want to bow to the whims of man, or anything of that sort. I charge thee. The word charge is very powerful in the English, I suspect more powerful than in the original language. But I witness against thee. I suppose it would be as good a translation as any if you wanted to get to the word itself in a literal way. I witness against thee that God and the Lord Jesus Christ will have an issue with you if these things are not done. Preach the word. And in the subdivision of preaching the word, I would first of all say, preach the gospel. In the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, the very last words of that chapter, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And that word which by the gospel is preached is just one word. This is the word evangelized to you. In other words, here you may be permitted to make a distinction between the gospel or evangelization and the whole word of God. Of course, it is possible to preach from anywhere in the Bible and to preach the gospel. All the old divines knew that. But that is a different matter, as you will well know, from speaking and pleading with the souls of men and women the gospel message. And therefore, I want to say to you that preaching the gospel is that part of the word of God which introduces men and women who may well be ignorant of such things to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to all his saving power. And that must come first. Of course, it was the thing that came first when the gospel had to go out into the world in the first place. And it still has to come first if the gospel is to go out into the world in our days. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preach every aspect of it. Preach the person of the Saviour. Preach the Gospels. I don't know how many of you read Banner of Truth books, and how many of you will be aware of the preacher from Liverpool in the time of J.C. Ryle. I forget his name. I've got to that age when I'm permitted to forget names. But I picked up in that book that part of the tremendous power of his ministry was that at a certain time in his ministry, he decided that on a Sunday morning, in his case a morning, it would not matter which, he would begin to work through the gospel and do nothing else. And he did that for the rest of his ministry, and souls were saved in large numbers. It was an area of Liverpool where nobody would ever employ anybody from because it was so bad, where all the prostitutes came from, it was so wicked. And yet, he had the largest church, and people of all sorts were flocking to him. And he used the Gospels because it is most ready there to be able to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the issues, his teaching, the issues that he raised, all his teaching about man's need of the Saviour, of his power to save, of his power to forgive, of his life and his death and his resurrection, and ascension. But all these things, well, you please yourself whether you work through Gospels or whether you take individual texts or how you do it. But preach the Gospel. Bring men and women. You will also be well aware that to have a Gospel service is a tremendous, tremendously important thing. I was saved in a church that had been evangelistic but was going modern. And it surprises me now, bearing in mind how little we preach the gospel in some ways in the circles in which we have to deal with, that this church, Arminian and modern, always hung on to the preaching of the gospel in the evening. They reckoned the evening was a much better time than the morning, as they always thought that there would be ladies there in the morning service who would be wondering about the dinner if they spent time preaching the gospel and wanted to reason with souls afterwards. But in the evening, and I remember as students, why, you talk to those who didn't know the Lord Jesus, who came into the church, you'd still be there at 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, you'd adjourn to somebody's home, but there would be opportunity, there would be time to talk about the things that students, young people of your own age, if you're 15, 16, 17, want to know. It is probably still true. I know nothing official, but I will remember that my wife and I were at a church in Lusaka, and in a way of introducing ourselves to all the elders there and the deacons, we gave our testimonies and we asked everybody at the end at what age they were converted. And it just so happened that most of them were converted at university. It's something to be borne in mind if you're frightened of your children going to university. Most of them were converted at university, and they were all, as I was, converted between the age of 16 and 22. And that is probably still the age at which most people are converted. The next most prosperous age is the age under 16. And like a tree, you know, you could root it up when it's 10 years old, but when it gets to be 50, it's a real monstrosity to try and get out. And to persuade people, the older they get, the harder they get, the worse they get, the more entrenched they get in the ways to which they have given themselves all their life long. They must hear the gospel. And if the Lord awakens them, well, that will be lovely. But do give. Give your best efforts to the under 22s or 23s. Well, that's off the record. The Lord doesn't fit. But many of you will know from experience that there is some truth in that. Preach the gospel. And then that is a subsection of preaching the word. The rest of the Bible, if you like, is for believers. For believers. Always intrigued with the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it at the end. You remember what we call the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. But you remember his words, "Go ye therefore and teach." That is to say, make disciples of all nations. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them," another word altogether, "to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Here you see the strategy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bless unto the end of the world. Make disciples. When they are made, baptize them. And when they are baptized, teach them the whole of the scripture. The whole counsel of God. And so therefore, if you preach the gospel, you are fulfilling the first part. Perhaps the second, if you will often preach baptism. And then you've got your other services, which are too few. Sometimes I wish I could preach every day, because I still can't get through the scriptures with a midweek service. I don't know if you find it. But if someone only comes to church once on a Sunday and not at all in the midweek, if they come to the gospel service, what instruction are they getting if they're believers? Or if they come to one service on a Sunday, and it is for their age, if you like, for their spiritual condition, then they're missing hearing the glorious preaching of the gospel every week, and they're missing the instruction that follows later in the week. We get so little time to teach people the scriptures. But at least, if you will do it, one of your Sunday services, and one of the midweek services, as I'm sure you do, and preach the gospel at the other, which will be redolent with scripture anyway, you will be preaching the word. The expression "preaching the word" suggests that you will make the actual speaking aspect of it a study. Communication should be your life's great interest in the cause of the gospel. And whether that means restraining silly little mannerisms which I can never get out of, or whether it means making sure that you get rid of extraneous material, or whether it means that you don't make little jokey comments that are going to take away from the seriousness of the nature of what you're preaching, whether it means that you will learn different styles. I was taught in a grammar school, and the English grammar they taught was very severe. And you would get red pencils if you ever began an essay with two paragraphs with the same word. Even if it was "I" at the beginning and the very last paragraph was "I." You've begun a paragraph with that. You do not do that again. And I was so schooled in that that I don't have to think about it. But your sermons, they must not always be in the same style. Otherwise people get bored. They must not always be about the same subject, particularly if it's a pet one. Otherwise, people will get bored. They'll know what's coming. They'll say, "It won't matter if I miss this one." The preaching, the actual communication, the actual holding the listeners, the actual reaching their hearts is important. To that end, if you can manage without notes, it's better, because you can watch the folks. You can watch the ones who are getting sleepy. And you can watch whether people are interested, whether they're bored, and whether they're bored because you've gone wrong, whether you've gone rambling, you know. And you can watch the interest, and that can lift you up into a great crescendo. But the subject of communication in preaching, it's rather different, I think, before a microphone or whatever. But in preaching, has to do with being able to win people's hearts, to get to them, to grip them. And your aim, of course, with the working of the Spirit, is to change their life forever. Their lifestyle, their life philosophy, everything. For Christ and in his name. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Well, there's all sorts of ways you could look at that. There are times when I have a great deal of sympathy with the preacher who preached here and Spurgeon was converted. Spurgeon describes him as stupid. Now it is well that preachers, he writes in his autobiography, should be instructed, but this man was really stupid. Well, let me just read you two paragraphs because they're very fascinating. "I sometimes think," says Spurgeon, "that I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm." This was in early January 1850, one Sunday morning, while I was going to a certain place of worship. "When I could go no further, I turned down a side street, came to a little primitive Methodist chapel, this. In that chapel there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache, but that didn't matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. And if they could tell me that, I did not care how much they made my head ache. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid. You will prepare your sermons, won't you, and therefore not fall foul of this. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, 'Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth.' He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, 'My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, looking don't take a great deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool at it. You can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look, even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Aye, said he, in broad Essex, which I can't get. Many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Someone, ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with the Spirit just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. When he'd gone to about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look miserable. Well, I did. But I'd not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow. It struck right home. He continued, and you will always be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. I saw at once the way of salvation. In season, out of season. Sometimes I feel so out of season that I think our forefathers used the term improving the text. You know what that meant. You don't improve any text, but opening up the text. You know, I feel that all I can do really would be to say the text over and over again and hope the Lord will bless it, because I really can't think of anything to say. You can get so low intellectually, mentally, perhaps even spiritually, and you just don't know what to say. And you're praying that the Lord will use it. And here you have this prime instance, you see, of a man who, because the pastor didn't turn up, had to get up and say something. He probably took a text he'd read about or he liked or something. And when you get up there, it's not quite so easy to say something if you've not thought it through. But the Lord blessed and honoured it. We would be pleased, any of us, with the conversion of a person in our congregation who would go on to do what Spurgeon did. And yet the man himself, his preparation was not adequate, nor was his exposition of the text. Now, there's no excuse. But when it's out of season, when you don't feel that anything you say will be of any use whatever, then it's what the Lord does. My minister in the church where I was converted, gave me some good advice when I went out to preach for the first time. He said, don't be like most students who try to show off and take a very difficult text to show how well they know Zechariah and all the other places. Just take a famous passage, I am the way, the truth, the life, something like that. And says, if you make an absolute mess of it, well, the meaning will still be clear. And of course that's right. Out of season. Preach the word in season. When you're feeling at your best. When the Lord has enabled you to have a series of sermons that enable you to set forth the Saviour in all his fullness and you feel yourselves to be blessed. Keep at it and don't get proud about it, but be pleased, see what you can learn, what bit you might have put better and so on. But it may not only be you who are in season or out of season. The conditions that were described by Paul here were certainly out of season. The perilous times, the difficulties. And the church must, with you, preach the word of God out of season. In these days in which we live, we must, by whatever means we're gifted with, and different churches will have different people with different abilities, seek to reach out into the neighbourhood. It may be preaching on the doorsteps, it may be preaching in the marketplace, it may be sending letters around, it may be something by PCW, whatever. As long as there are those who can do it that way, those gifts should be utilised. The church should certainly encourage the pastor to have gospel services as he said he will do. And in all these things, you see, the onus on him can only be fulfilled if you desire it too. And if you will do some of the things too. If you will go along. I mean, I've often been discouraged when I've been the only one going around the houses. It's not something I find easy anyway. And there's nobody else to join you. Or you try to do other things and nobody else wants to do it. But if you're all behind your pastor and with your pastor and going forth with your pastor, in season, out of season, the gospel is for all times. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Because the time is coming when they won't hear. But they won't listen. Now, one famous pastor used to say, preach as if you were preaching to dying men. I find that difficult to keep to. But you can preach, knowing that it may not be much longer that people will be prepared to listen to gospel sermons. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to have new things. They want to have nice things. They want to have things that encourage them in their sins. But you watch. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, I won't spend time with those. As folks won't get to Clinton, they'll get no sermon tomorrow. Reprove. Reprove doesn't quite mean... Oh, it's the old word confute. It's the arguing of a person into a corner, blow upon blow. You know what it is? Somebody had a child at school and something's happened. Well, my fault. I had nothing to do with it. And then the teacher probes a little. Well, I wasn't actually there, you know. Well, where were you? Did you actually hit him? But you see, everybody wants to wriggle. And the art of reproving, in the sense in which the Greek here sets forth, is like a solicitor does in court, or a lawyer does, a barrister does in court. You bring people through and show them the absurdity of the position they've taken. So they shift a little ground. Then you show them the absurdity of that. Then they shift their ground. You cut that ground up from underneath them, and eventually they say, I give up. In this case, I must become a Christian. I have no other ground to stand upon. There's nothing else that I could do or believe that makes sense. You undercut every single argument that I ever had against Christ. That's what reproving is about. Rebuking, well, we have to go to people. Lots of rebuking to be done. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Children, do you go to school on the school bus? How many times while you're on the school bus do you hear the name of the Lord taken in vain? Good God, crikey Christ. My God. What in vain means is that you should never use the name of the Lord except when you're praying to him seriously. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Ever done it? And you're not a Christian? The Lord is angry with the wicked every day, and he holds it against you, and it's there until the day of judgment, unless you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness for that and other things. We rebuke. There are other commandments, as you know. Exhort with all long suffering, all these things with all long suffering and doctrine, patient, good teaching. And to exhort is to help, to persuade, to bring the best out of people, to urge, to keep them going in the right direction. Jeff, as you come here, the Lord has prepared you over many years. You will undoubtedly find that some of the ways by which he has brought you will surprisingly find their echo in certain people who will come under your ministry. You will not think that that part of your life had any value, but maybe the charismatic bit with us. People wanting to come out of charismaticism will come here and say, what do I do? Or it may be those who don't get their degree till late in life say, should I go for a degree? But all I'm trying to illustrate is that the way the Lord has made you, both in your personal gifts, and that's true of every Christian, but the background, the route by which he has brought you is absolutely the right one for the people here. I trust that you will therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word faithfully here, in season, out of season. Amen.